Morning. It's good to see you this morning. I told Mike, our awesome sound guy in the back, he's got me on this lapel this morning, and I said, you got to make sure I'm muted during worship because I really like to sing. And he said, don't worry, I got you. But after the first song, I thought, I don't know if I fully trust that. So I muted myself because I just thought, there's a lot of things you can recover from. That is one I don't know because you haven't heard me sing. It is definitely a noise, and the Lord calls it joyful. I don't know if you would call it the same thing, but he does. But it is so good to see all of you. Merry Christmas. It's so fun to just be alive and be a Christian in this season. Amen? Because I think we take it for granted, and we go through the grocery store, and we hear, oh, come, let us adore him, and man, that's just not a Christmas carol. That's like that's a praise song, right? That is I heard someone say, those are hymns that we get to sing to the Lord, and I just think, man, God, half the people probably don't really know what they're singing, but my prayer is that the power that are in those words would get into their hearts and get into their spirits, and that they would have an encounter with this King. Amen? And so I hope you're having a great Christmas season. It was an awesome week this week. We had so much fun. Last Sunday night, our ladies put on their annual Christmas party, and I wasn't there. For obvious reasons, but I heard it was absolutely fantastic, and just all of you that went, I just continue to hear what a great time it was, so thank you for coming. Doesn't it look fantastic in here this morning? Yeah, come on, I mean, it looks awesome, right? And I want to thank all of those who were here. We had a great crew decorating. It's really interesting. I've been a part of this church decorating for several years. And every year you forget just how long it takes to put up these garland things around the windows. You know, they say it's like, you know, I was thinking about it, and, you know, they say childbirth moms, once you hold that baby, you forget the pain, which I don't know if that's true or not, but I had forgotten the pain of putting these things up this year. And 5 hours later, I was with Rick Vonwald, and we were going, man, we have a whole new appreciation for everyone that puts these up every year, because it definitely tries your patience, and there's times I had to ask the Lord to come back into my heart and forgive me for all of the animosity that I carried towards this beautiful garland, but it looks absolutely fantastic in here, and it's just so fun to celebrate. So thank you again for all of you. Also, man, we had a great time on Thursday night. We were a part of the Maple Valley Hometown Holidays event that went on in our city, and man, I am proud of this church. And so it was absolutely fantastic. There were so many people there. I mean, I don't know. I was kind of at our booth. But it was so fun to see this church be involved in what our city was doing. I think all together with the people that volunteered for our setup and at our booth, I think we had about 40 people from this church that were serving our city that night. Many of the volunteers that ran the actual booths and events for the city were from Generational Hope. And it was so fun just to know that we care about what our city's doing. And even though they got our church name wrong when they announced it, right? But it was just so, so fun to see Jesus work through your life and through your hands. And so if you were serving, I want to acknowledge you this morning. So if you served in any capacity with Hometown Holidays, could you just stand up so we can just acknowledge you and say thank you? And come on, there's more and more that probably aren't here, but that's pretty awesome. Yeah, pretty cool. Some people got there and said, you know, I didn't really do much, but thank you for being there and for just representing Jesus in such a great way. So, it was so fun to be a part. It was really interesting. For those of you that don't know, we did a little a nativity scene for our booth, for Generational Hope. We had Mary and Jesus. Well, we had a doll that we, you know, called Jesus. And we had some wise guys and some shepherds. And it's so interesting to see the different reactions that people have to this. Most people are pleased and go, man, I'm so glad that this is here. But then you see, every once in a while, you'll see like a dad and his kid walking by, and they won't even make eye contact with your nativity scene because they probably have no idea how to explain it to their kids. And so they won't even look at you, and they'll just walk by. And my prayer is that, God, that you would get a hold of their hearts this year. But it's so interesting to hear. I heard one dad and a mom talk when we were there, and they said, honey, how do we explain this to our kids? And the wife said, I don't know. Hopefully they don't ask. And I thought, Lord, I hope that they do ask. And I hope that they do seek out who this Jesus is. And so once again, it just was so great to be a part. Awesome. I think so. I'm so excited for this season that we're in this morning. But I'm really excited for the Word and to wrap up the series that we've been in for the last 6 weeks, 5 or 6 weeks. We've been talking about the core values that Generational Hope as a church carries, the things that are we want to put an extra emphasis on when it comes to our ministry. And so over the last, 5 or 6 weeks, Pastor Ryan, myself, a few other people have gone through these core values, and I hope that you've been encouraged. I hope that you've been just re-envisioned for the things that we stand for as a church. Because they're things to get excited about. And they're good things, and they're things that we can, as we focus on those things, I believe that lives are going to continue to be changed. And so I get to wrap up today our series. And if you weren't here last week, Pastor Ryan talked about carrying the presence of God. And it was powerful. If you weren't there, I encourage you to go online to listen to the message. But Pastor Ryan talked about that the presence of God is not just meant to fall Sunday mornings, 9:30 to 11. And especially during that first half hour when we're doing praise and worship. But he talked about us as ones who've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, of us taking that presence and truly carrying it out as we go to work, as we go to do whatever we do during our week, Monday through Friday. And he talked about being people that carry that presence. And so that's what I want to be, amen? I want to be one that carries the presence of God, not just in song, but in the way I live my life, in the way that I encourage, in the way that I pray for others, and that we could truly see people's lives transformed as we carry God's presence. Today, the title of my message is Leadership That Lasts. And I want to really talk about two of our core values. We're going to get a double whammy. It doesn't mean that we're going to be twice as long. We're going to combine two core values. And so I want to look at two of our core values that we as a church are saying we want to put extra attention and extra focus on. The first one is leadership. Now, if you've been around church, if you've been around any form of anything structured, there is a complete focus on leadership. There is thousands and thousands of books on leadership. There's some really good books, then there's probably some not so good books. But I think this topic is something that if you've been around the church, you hear it often. And it's very easy for us to tune out what God wants to say to us about leadership because, oh, well, we've heard something before. And my prayer today as we look at the topic of leadership, that we would be able to examine our hearts, that we would be able to examine where we're at in our personal growth and what we're doing with the gifts and the abilities that God has given us. So for our core values, we are defining leadership as this, that we are raising up others to be released into God's destiny for their lives. Man, I want to be known as a church that sees people grow, that sees people raised up to their fullness of the things that God has for them. Because I believe that God has created each of you and each of me with certain God-given abilities that he has placed inside of us. And as we see those things come alive, we're going to see lives transformed. And so I don't want to be guilty of, oh, he died with lots of potential. I want people to look at me and say, he did everything what God gave him to do. And I hope you have the same prayer for your own life. So we're going to look at leadership, and the second one we're going to look up is generations. It's part of our name. Again, I think it's one of those topics that we've talked a lot about over the years, and it could be like one of those words that's just like, oh yeah, generational. That's part of our church name. But we want to really look at generations and define generations this morning as this: every generation coming together to build something that goes beyond us. Okay, I don't want the things that I put my hands to, the ministry, the relationships, I don't want those things to have to start over after I'm long gone. Right? But I want the things that I do while I'm on this earth to outlast me long after I'm gone. Amen? I believe that there's things that we can do today in the here and the now that the young people that aren't even here yet, that aren't even born yet, will walk in and will carry because of the things we do today. And so we're going to talk about those two things. My desire and our desire as leaders is that people would grow, that people would come in, that they would get saved, and that they wouldn't stay babies in the Lord. Okay, my desire is that people would grow. My desire is people would grow so much that they would be released into God's plan and God's destiny for their life. That's my desire. You know, this church has always had a history of having quality people in it. Okay, your quality. God has given this church an anointing to raise up leaders. And my desire is that we continue to see leadership happen. Secondly, I think when I'm talking about generations, this is what I want to make very clear. We have, in this room right now, or in our church, we have babies all the way up to our awesome prime timers. The ones that we would call them silver hairs, or we would call them the ones that have wisdom, the ones that have experience. Okay, we have a whole gamut. We have all generations represented. And this is what I believe, is that there is aspects of leadership that each generation brings to the table. Okay, there are certain aspects that our kids bring to the ministry. Without our kids present with us on a week in and week out basis, I love you all, but I'm afraid we'd have a pretty boring church. Because our kids bring something to the table that I don't bring. Okay? Nothing wrong with me not bringing that, but there's something that God has created. When we see our sons and our daughters come to the altar and worship, there's something that happens inside of us that creates hope, that creates excitement, that creates a sense of investment to continue to invest in those sons and daughters. Okay, I believe that there are things that are, I talked about kids. I believe that there are gifts, there are abilities, and there are anointings that I can't walk in, but our prime timers can. Our ones who have maybe are retired, or maybe who have lived life, who have raised kids, who have raised grandkids. I believe that there are specific anointings that you bring to this church that if we don't have those, then we're a boring church. And we're a church that's not walking in the fullness of the kingdom of God. Okay, and I believe every generation in between, man, we need our young families representing the kingdom of God. Amen? Because here's what I know. Raising kids is crazy. There's times my wife looks at me, and she's my wife. I tell you, that flu thing is going around. But there's times my wife comes to me after Sunday, and she goes, I don't even know why we came to church today. Because all I did was take our two-year-old to the bathroom about 120 times. And all I did was sit in a back room, and I didn't get anything out of the message. Right? It's hard to raise families. It's hard to be on time for things. It's hard to come into a place and think, everyone's looking at me and everyone's looking at my kids because they're not behaving right. It would be much easier for me to not go to church for a few years until they're out of that season. Come on, I know that why. Hello, I've got four of them. But there are things that the young family brings to this church that we need. There is something that every generation brings that is vital to the health of this church. I don't want to be known as a church that only caters to the kids or only caters to the seniors. I want to be known as a church that looks at the generation and says, we're about it all. We're about fathers and mothers and sons and daughters. I believe there's power when we see the wisdom of the old, the zeal of the young, maybe the dysfunction at times of the young. We need some of that. We need to be on our toes sometimes. It makes us stronger. It makes us better. We got to remember that the God we serve is the God of the generations, right? He's the God of Abraham. He's the God of Isaac. He's the God of Jacob. He's the God of the generations. It's not just one generation and another generation, but it's all about us coming together to build something that is lasting far past our own lives. And I believe as we do that, we're going to continue to see beauty. As we do that, we're going to continue to see beautiful sounds and hear great things. And here's what I know about the generations is the way my generation does things is not the way that my father's generation does things. Okay, sometimes that's a good thing. Other times, it's probably not a good thing. Other times, it's like, what are they doing? But here's what I know, is that we need to be in a place where we can see each generation functioning, not only in the calling God has for them, but in the way that God has for them. Because there's things that my kids do that I might disapprove of, but that's how God created them to act in the season they're in. And I don't want to despise those things. I believe as we do that, we're going to see heaven on earth. We're going to see lives changed in our community. Hebrews 13:7 says this. It says, remember that those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Okay, this is talking about those who have gone before. This is talking about the generation older than you. This is talking about the fathers of the faith, the ones who have paved some ground. It says, watch their lead and imitate what they're doing. Okay, we can't talk about a future without talking about a history. Right? We can't look to the future and say, great things are in store without looking to our past and saying, because God has done great things. Okay, in order for us to look forward, we have to look back at those who've gone before us and imitate their faith. You know, I look at our church, and even this week, man, it's interesting how God does it. But I was meeting with the Maple Valley pastors this week. I meet every week with the Maple Valley pastors, just about every week. If I make it on time, I'm there, usually am. But we were talking about how long the Maple Valley pastors have met. And if you don't know, it is very unusual to have anywhere from 8 to 15 pastors meeting on a weekly basis that aren't part of the same denomination. Okay, that is weird. That is not normal in most communities to have Presbyterians, Lutherans, Catholics, us, Assemblies of God, Pentecostals, Foursquare. It is not normal to have that. And we were talking about it. Baptists are even there, right? I mean, we've got the gamut. And here's the thing. We don't talk a lot about theology. Because you know what would happen if we did? Oh, baby, right? We'd have some disagreements.
But we agree on Jesus, and we agree on that we're called to be a light to this community. And we are talking this week about how long has this group met and how this group started. And here we've got this group of 13 guys. And I don't even know how many years ago, 30-something years ago, it was Pastor Dave Easterly that rallied the men at that time, which I think there's only maybe one left, and he's retiring in January. But some 30-something years ago, 20-something years ago, whatever it is, that it was out of his heart that said, I want to get these guys together. And it's evolved and it's changed, but I look at the benefit that we have as a church to meet with those guys, and I can't take any credit for it except for that those that have gone before me, that those that have paved the way so that we, so that the churches in Maple Valley would be able to walk in something that's so cool and so unique. This last Thursday, we had our hometown holidays. Man, here we've got a church in the middle of the city saying, we want to be a part of what you're doing, a part of our community. Well, you know what? I can't take the credit for that. Because it was Pastor Ed, Marcy, who said, God wants to use this church as an open door to our community. And that it was Pastor Ed that got us involved in various things in our community that said, I want people to touch this church. And so on Thursday, it was the work that Pastor Ed paved that we were able to stand and have an awesome nativity and an awesome baby Jesus. We talk about generations. Listen, Pastor Ryan and I didn't come up with this whole generational vision. But it was, I don't know, 30-something years ago that a father, Pastor Tom, said, I believe in this generation. And so I'm going to make sacrifices so that we could see a deliberate investment into sons and to daughters. And I've been able to reap the benefits of it because some men went before me and some men made some sacrifice. So as we look to the future, it's great and God has great things in store. But I'm bringing the foundation, and we're bringing the foundation of what God's already spoke and already done. And we're bringing those things as we look to the future. Okay, so we have to look back. These core values, they're a result of what this church has walked in for the last 30 years. So today, as I'm talking about leadership that lasts, I want to look at some New Testament leaders. Because again, I think leadership is a topic that God has called each of us to walk in. That God has created you to walk in some level of leadership in your life. Whether it's in your family, whether it's in your job, whether it's in the church world, the marketplace. If you are here and you are one that has allowed the Lord to come into your life, God has leadership call, leadership plans, and leadership destiny on your life. Okay, you've got to understand that this morning. That if you say that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, then God wants you to be a leader in the day and the age that we live in. Okay, so I want to look at some leadership principles in the New Testament. Because I believe that there's keys that we can walk in and emulate today. And I want to look at the call of Apostle Paul. Now, many of you know who Apostle Paul is. Some of you might not. But Apostle Paul was he's the New Testament dude, right? He wrote over a third of the New Testament. He is the one that, 80% of sermons. You can't listen to a sermon without listening to Apostle Paul. Okay, he wrote the epistles and a number of other things. And so I want to look at his call because sometimes I think we can forget where some of our heroes of the faith have come from. And so I want to read this call of him, and it's in Acts 9, and I'm just going to read a lot of verses. But Acts 9, I'm going to read 18 through 31. But I want to set the stage a little bit from verses 1 to 18. So pretty much there's this man named Ananias, and he is a Christian man, and he hears from the Lord and has a vision from the Lord to go to a different city, and he will find a man there named Saul. Okay, so this man, Ananias, has a vision, and God says, you need to go to this town, and you need to find this guy named Saul. Okay, and this Ananias goes, God, I know who this Saul is. Saul had a reputation, and he said, isn't Saul the one who kills Christians? Isn't Saul, his name got changed to Paul, isn't this Saul the same one that is commissioned by the government to pretty much go after Christians and harass them? Isn't that the guy that you want me to go to? Okay, I'll go. So Ananias goes, and God tells Ananias pretty much that I'm working on Paul's heart, Saul's heart, and you're to go to him, and you're to tell him the vision that I had. And so that's a little bit of the backstory. So let's pick it up here in verse 18. And it's talking about Paul now, and it says this, and immediately something like scales fell from his eyes. He regained his sight, because the Lord made him blind for like 3 days. Then he arose, was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is this not the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has this man not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days passed, the Jews plotted to kill Paul. But their plot became known to Saul, Paul. But they were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night, and they let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in the basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the other disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a true disciple. And Barnabas, verse 27, took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord, who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him still. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. What a conversion. What a story. What an amazing God we serve. And I believe that this conversion of Paul is just a glimpse of the conversion that God wants to do in this generation that we see in the here and in the now. Okay, that this is just a glimpse of the encounters that God wants to have with those who do not know him as of yet. And so that's a great story, and it's so interesting because you hear lots of stories and lots of sermons about Paul. But today I don't want to focus on Paul. Okay, that's great what God did in Paul. More power to him. Love you, Paul, but I want to look at Barnabas today. Because we've got this man named Barnabas, and we don't really talk about him very much. We talk about Paul. We talk about the conversion. Here's what we know about Barnabas. We don't know a lot about him. Okay, we know that Barnabas was an Early Testament preacher and teacher. Okay, he was a man of God. He was one of the first converted after Jesus. Okay, oftentimes Barnabas gets overshadowed by Paul. Okay, it's Paul and Barnabas. Okay, it's Paul and Barnabas. Paul first, and Barnabas was probably like his sidekick, you know, Batman and Robin type thing. Okay. The only time we talk about Barnabas is when we say, oh yeah, he was the guy that had the disagreement with Paul. Okay, that's Barnabas. Okay, in Acts 11, Luke tells us that Barnabas was a good man full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Okay, so Barnabas wasn't just a preacher. It says he was a good man. It says he was full of the Holy Spirit and he was a man of faith. Okay, so that gives you a little bit of glimpse of who he was. His name, Barnabas, was not actually his name. His birth name was Joseph. He earned his street name, right? Barnabas, which, what a name, okay? Barney, okay? He earned his street name because it matched his character. Okay, so his birth name, Joseph, okay, it meant Jehovah adds. That was his birth name. That's a pretty good name, Jehovah adds. But Barnabas means this. It means son of encouragement. So his birth name was God will increase, but his given name was the son of encouragement. Well, how do you get a name meaning the son of encouragement? Because you're known for making others great. You're known for encouraging others. You're known for getting behind others and see them achieve everything God wants them to achieve. You don't get a name that means son of encouragement for being a pessimist. You earn that name because you model that ministry. Okay, Barnabas is known for raising up two of the greatest New Testament leaders that we talk about today. Paul and John Mark. He was the guy that you could say started it all in them. He was the one that encouraged them. He was the one that fathered them and that brought them up into the fullness that God had for their life. Okay, he was the dude. He was the guy. It was Barnabas who was key and instrumental in making those men who they were. In Romans chapter 8, it says this. It says, "For the all of creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God." How many of you know that that's not just a scripture for 2,000 years ago? But today, I believe that that our neighbors, I believe that our city, I believe that those who don't know Jesus are waiting with all eager longing and anticipation for the revealing of the mature sons of God to take their place. Okay? Our society, our city is waiting for us to walk in everything that God has for us. Okay, we've got to understand that, that's us. Okay, all of creation longs for that to happen. That they are waiting for a true, powerful, mature sons and daughters of the kingdom to take their place. Man, I can't tell you how many times over the years people have said, if I just had one person to mentor me. Have you ever said that before? I have. If I just had one person to believe in me. If I just had one person that's gone before me and I can ask him questions, I'd be set. Come on, I hear it all the time. If I just had one, in our marriage, if we had one couple that we could bounce ideas off of, we'd have an awesome marriage. If we just had that mentor couple, think about it. We are created with this design and desire to look to those who have gone before us, to look to those who have walked in certain things that we haven't walked in. And I don't want to focus on that this morning, but I believe that God has called us as mature believers to be ones that are making leaders and making disciples. So I don't want to talk this morning so much about us growing in our leadership, but I want to talk about how good are we at making leaders. Because all of creation is waiting for the sons and daughters of God to take their place. And I look at the life of Barnabas, and he was an excellent leader maker. He was able to take these men and turn them into incredible men of God. There is a need in the world that we live in for people like you and I to walk in our full calling and anointing and start calling those things out of other people. Okay? But I don't feel ready, God. Well, then this morning, God, would you make us ready? Because there's a need out there for mentors. There's a need out there for leader makers. You know, you talk about investing in the generations, and there's a lot of challenges that happen, right? You talk about, you know, investing in the next generation. It's ugly. How do I know that? Because I was one. How do I know that? Because I've seen it. You know, there's a difference between investing in the finished product of someone and investing in them before they even know the Lord. Okay, it's one thing to look at someone who's been through 2 years of discipleship and say, man, that looks awesome. But it's a lot different to get involved in their life when they're a mess. When they are far off from what God has them to walk in. It's a whole different story to invest in that because it's hard, because it's ugly, because it's work. And I want to look at three aspects of Barnabas' life today. Because when we're talking about investing in future leaders and potential leaders, the first thing we have to understand is it takes a risk. It takes a huge risk on your part to invest in someone's potential. Okay, verse 27 of our text says, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. Listen, if we're going to invest in that next generation, we're going to have to get past what we can see with our natural eye. Think about it for a minute. If we are going to invest in that generation, we can't judge everything on what we can see. There was an investment that Barnabas made into Paul's life, not after he had had 2 years of ministry, but Barnabas saw Paul when he had, from the natural eye, zero hope. This guy hadn't proven anything yet, other than, I had an encounter. Okay, heard that before. Right? Oh, this guy says he had an encounter. Okay, we'll see what that looks like. Barnabas invested in Paul when he didn't even have potential. In fact, I would say in this case, he was the extreme opposite of potential. He killed Christians. He persecuted Christians. He was the enemy of Barnabas 4 days before. The absolute enemy. But Barnabas took a risk. Barnabas was risking his reputation because he brought this man, this crazy Christian killer, to the other disciples. He risked his reputation. He risked his credibility. He risked everything and put everything on the line for a guy that he didn't even know, because he was looking with the eyes of the Lord and not his own eyes. He wasn't looking at the things that he understood. My heart is that as we talk about making leaders, that we would be able to see God's original plan and design for their life, not what we think their plan or design is. I want to see people with how God sees them. Barnabas became his advocate. He just wasn't a one-time going before the disciples, hey, vouch for this guy. Why do you do that? I don't know. But he came alongside Paul and he said, I'm going to mentor. I'm going to train. I'm going to teach. I'm going to walk with you as you discover who Jesus is to you. You know, I believe that there are countless babes in the Lord. I believe that there's countless sons and daughters even in this church that will not reach their full potential if they're not invested in by a Barnabas. And that's humbling because I'm a Barnabas. Because God has fathers and mothers in this church. It wasn't just a one-time thing, but it was an investment that Barnabas made in Paul's life. I tell you, when Barnabas did this, do you think religious spirits were tested? Could you imagine? Wait, you're bringing that guy to us? Don't you know he's probably planning to kill us? Don't you think natural thinking was tested during this? You better believe it was. I'm sure there was all sorts of spiritual thinking. You can't bring that guy until he repents. I don't know if he repented. I think he just had an encounter with the Lord and started walking with his God.
You know, I remember I was talking this week to my sons, and they're really into talking about their future. Have you ever noticed that about sons and daughters? They want to talk about their tomorrows a lot. And my sons were like, I wonder what I'm going to be when I grow up. And we were talking, and they always gets back that, well, Dad, what was your first job? And I like to tell them about my second job, because my first job only lasted about 3 weeks, because I was fired from my first job. Because I got hired to be a lawnmower, and they made me paint. And that wasn't a good thing, because I wasn't a painter, and it didn't turn out so well. So I like to talk to them about my second job, but I even remember being 16, trying to put gas in my car and buy things that I wanted to buy, and every job opportunity I had, they said, well, what's your experience? I mean, every teenager in here is going, what? I know what you mean. Well, we want someone with more experience. Well, how in the world do you get experience when it's your first job? Right? You don't, right? Someone takes a chance on you. Okay, there are people, there are young people, there are people in your life that God is waiting for you to take a chance on them. To say, maybe this is the person that God wants to use to bring the harvest to this family or to bring revival to South King County. But it's a risk. But it's a risk that God wants us to be willing to take. Because we're not trusting in those people's ability. We're trusting in the Lord's ability. Because it's the Lord who can change a heart. Amen? And it's the Lord that can take Paul, the Christian killer, and turn him into one of the greatest New Testament leaders that we know. It wasn't Barnabas, but it was Barnabas taking a chance on Paul. I'm sure there was fear that wanted to paralyze Barnabas, that wanted to paralyze all these other men from really accepting Paul. Think about it. Well, man, if I accept him, if I invite him over, is he going to kill my family? Well, he didn't, right? That's good. Listen, discipling a generation is messy. It's ugly. There is sacrificing that's involved. But I remember as a young man all the silly things I did. But someone took a chance on me. I remember the first time I preached at a church in Idaho. Again, I don't know if it's wisdom to put a kid's first preaching at a church that doesn't know him. Right, here we are ministering at a church in Idaho, and they put me up there. And I preached the greatest sermon in the world out of 2 Joshua. Okay, there is no second, but I had my whole sermon around 2 Joshua. And afterwards, they said, hey, you did really good, but you know there isn't a 2 Joshua. Sorry about that. But they took a risk, not in my ability, but they took a risk in the potential that God had on my life. And we worked it out, and I don't think I've preached on 2 Joshua. It's been several years. We might do that in January. I don't know. Right? Hopefully not, right? But there was something in them that they saw the potential and took a risk. And they've done it for many of us. The second thing, if we're going to be people who disciple the next generation of leaders, the second thing is we need to rejoice in the potential of grace. Okay, that we are glad in the potential of grace. Okay, Acts 11, 22 and 23 says this. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose.
Verse 24, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. Okay, so here's what was happening is Christianity was spreading like a wildfire. And that there was people in Antioch that had encounters with God and pretty much they needed a pastor. Okay, and they weren't Jews. It was the Gentiles, the ones who didn't have this history of God. They had no clue how to do church. They had no clue how to do a relationship with God. And the church of Jerusalem sent Barnabas to pastor them. Okay, imagine inheriting this motley crew that probably is passionate, zealous, does a lot of crazy things, but they have no idea what they're doing. There's no order. There's no nothing. I mean, they're probably preaching out a third Joshua, right? I mean, there's probably all sorts of crazy things they're doing. And they send Barnabas. And I love it because remember his name, the son of encouragement. They sent the son of encouragement, not because it was his name, because he was good at seeing the potential of grace in other people's lives. The potential of grace. He was glad that he could see a place where grace could work. What does that mean? It means there's room for something divine to happen because there needs to be something divine happening in their situation. Okay, that's what it means. That there is, he was able to rejoice in the potential of grace. Listen, the Old and New Testament is full of men and women being used by God who men had written off. Think about it. King David, Moses, Paul, many of the disciples, many others had written them off and said, God can't use them. But Barnabas was sent to pastor a whole bunch of heathens, unlearned, recently converted, and he was glad in seeing an opportunity for grace. God's grace is his ability to turn a heart and a life and do some amazing things. God's grace is to do what we can't do in our own ability. I want to be a church that can be glad in seeing the potential of grace invade our sons and our daughters. Because they don't have it on their own. I didn't have it on my own. But it was a work of grace. And it was people that believed in me, not in my ability, but they believed that the grace of God could be fanned onto my life and we'd see some great things happen. The third thing that I want to talk about as we close today is if we're talking about being ones who can see leaders made, that we can mentor those leaders and that we can be one who's instrumental in raising up the next generation. Number three, we're not secure. We're not insecure of the gifts that are around us. Think about that for a minute. Barnabas was not insecure of the gifts that were around him. Okay, the ministry started out as Barnabas and Paul, but what do you know it as? Paul and Barnabas. At one time, it was Barnabas and Paul, but what happened? The gift in Paul made room. The gift in Paul was such a gift that it overshadowed the gift of Barnabas. When they went on their missionary journeys, it wasn't Barnabas preaching anymore. It was Paul. Why? Because there was an anointing inside of Paul. And Barnabas, as a wise leader, was not insecure in his own giftings. If we're going to be one who truly sees the next generation go further than us, well, we can't be insecure of our own giftings. Man, easier said than done, right? Easier said than done. Listen, God gives his gifts and he gives them without repentance. Meaning he doesn't give us something and then say, I'm going to take it back now. But the gifts that God has given you, I believe, are a lifetime gift. That God wants you to operate in those giftings until the day that you go and be with Jesus. But sometimes the function of those giftings is going to fluctuate based on the season that God has you in. Okay, some of you mothers and fathers, that grandmothers and grandfathers, you may not be in the season with your gifts that you were in 30 years ago. But those gifts are still there, and those gifts still need to be used in the church today. Listen, Barnabas was one that can rejoice and celebrate when others were using their giftings, even though it meant him taking a back seat. Okay, his church in Antioch started to have some success, and what did he do? He brought in Paul. He brought in the gifts around him that would make his church more successful, that would make the kingdom of God spread like a wildfire. Talk about being secure in the Lord. Because Paul was a better preacher than him. Paul was a better leader than him. Paul could do things that Barnabas couldn't do. But he wasn't insecure. He didn't hinder that gift in Paul. He didn't use any selfish motive, but he released the gift. Leader makers sacrifice their own success to see others flourish. But God, this is my time to shine. Right, Barnabas? God, this is my church. But God says, no, I want to do something bigger than you, Barnabas. But I want you to continue to invest in this Paul, in this young man that I want to use to transform the whole New Testament and the whole early church. Would you guys stand up with me this morning? Steve, would you come? Man, we talk about being one who makes the generations great, one who's a leader maker. Okay, we'll call it, we'll use that frame, a leader maker. What do leader makers dream of? They dream of people being released. They dream of people's giftings being used. They dream of ways that they can see people walk in the potential that God has for them. And today, I hope you're challenged, because I know I was challenged as I was preparing this message, because it's so easy. See if you can play. It's so easy for us when we talk about leadership to think about our own, how we're doing in our own leadership. How good of a leader am I being? But God wants to use us to make others great. God wants to use us to make the generation that's behind us and coming up greater than we are. And it's going to involve risks. It's probably going to involve some correction, right? How you shouldn't preach out of 2 Joshua. Doesn't exist. It's going to rely asking God to give you eyes of grace to look past what you can see in the natural. Saying, God, your grace has to breathe on this person because I can't do it. And I think it's a really humbling reality check to be secure in the gifts that God's given you. To be so secure in those gifts that you're willing to promote other people, even though that means you may be in the shadow. Well, if I promote this person or, you know, teach this person about Jesus, well, then they may look better than me. Well, they may. But are you willing to be one who others can depend on? And who can be one that can be instrumental in seeing people walk into their fullness? Amen? Amen, because I believe that there's a whole generation that is waiting and is having a conversion, and they're going to need people that are willing to be what Barnabas was to Paul. Amen? So, Father, come on, pray with me. God, this morning, Father, I thank you for the values that you've given this church to walk in, of seeing the generations walk in their fullness and seeing leadership take place. And Father, we know and we recognize the call that you've called us mature ones to be ones that can see leaders made. Father, that you want to see future leaders come out of this house, come out of our ministry, come out of our youth teams, our worship teams, our small groups. And Father, we just look to you this morning. Father, I know that it's a risk that we can look in our own natural eyes at the generation and get scared and say, man, I don't know. What if it backfires on us? Father, would you give us the ability to take risks when it comes to investing into other people's lives? Father, I thank you for the grace that has given us the ability to do the impossible. Father, that you gave us grace when we didn't deserve it. Father, I pray that we would be ones who can fan grace into flame in other people's lives. Father, that we wouldn't look at situations and see how hopeless, but Father, that we could see, like Barnabas did, the potential for God's grace. Father, would you shift our mindsets today? Father, that we wouldn't be intimidated of those that you bring into our life, of their giftings. But Father, that we would become good at releasing those giftings, even if it means that we take a different place, that we take a different role. Father, if you want to use me to bring salvation to people, then do it. But Father, I pray that you would use those that maybe are babes in the Lord, that don't know any better. Father, it doesn't have to be us. But Father, would you use us to invest in those who you've called to walk? Father, let us be great at making disciples. Father, we love you. We honor you. God, thank you for the values that you've given this church. Father, would we walk in the things that you've called us to walk in? In Jesus' name, I pray all these things. Amen. 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 Well, God bless you. This morning, if you want prayer for anything, I just want to encourage you after the service. Steve's just going to play for a little bit. But if you want prayer for anything, you can come forward. But God bless you. We'll see you this afternoon. I did forget one thing. We, for gingerbread, we do have to get these chairs up. If you want to help with that, we'd love to stack the chairs. And we got a few tables. But God bless you. You are released to go today.